John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." That's all we want. Just show us the Father. It'll be enough. We'll be satisfied with that. Just show us the Father. Jesus said to him, "I've been showing you the Father for a long time." That's the Carroll translation. "Have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" "I've been showing you the Father for a long time and you haven't seen it, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? How can you still say, 'Show us the Father,' when I've been with you for so long and all I've been doing is showing you the Father?" Isn't that amazing? Father, we thank you that we have seen you in your Son Jesus. Thank you that you let him come for so long a time to give us such a broad revelation of yourself. We thank you for Philip, who asked the question that can be upon any one of our hearts. Lord, we just want to see you, Father. And then we are turned to the fact that your Son has revealed you. We have seen you. Teach us this morning what you would have us to know, that we may grow thereby. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I intended just to share a couple thoughts with you this morning and see where it goes. Jesus often and regularly talked about the Father. "In my Father's house are many mansions." The gospel is the gospel of God and is filled with revelations of God. And he could have said, "In my God's house," or he could have said, "In God's house are many mansions." And we would have understood him to mean the same thing. Who the person he is mean when he says God. For we know that he is the Son of God. We know he was sent by God. We know he went back to God. But he doesn't talk to us like that. He talks to us like, "The Father has sent me. And I'm going back to the Father." And Jesus reveals to us more than just God, but he reveals to us the Father, and the same being who is God. But he reveals to us that particular relationship that God sustains to us as our Father. He's not just an eternal being who has all power and has done some things with it, but he is an eternal being with a personality. The personality that has a heart to create beings like himself and be their Father and take care of them. And when Jesus came, he came to reveal the Father. And everything that Jesus is doing is a revelation of the Father. And God has made no revelation of himself as Father except through Jesus. It's interesting as you talk this morning how, as you increase your knowledge and understanding of training up your children for their good and the consistency that must be consistent consistently, it is, if you step back for a moment and realize, that has to be the character of God, the Father. And for the same reason, for our good. He must be consistent at all times for our good. That is sometimes why he doesn't answer prayer. Because he's consistent. He only answers prayers that are made in faith. When somebody asks in unbelief, he is consistent. And because he is consistent, he doesn't answer prayer. So when somebody says, I prayed and he didn't answer prayer, it's because he's being consistent. Not because he's inconsistent. He's a good father towards his children. And good fathers are consistent. Thankfully, he has all the knowledge that any good father has to have. And he has all of the determination and commitment to be consistent at all times. And he neither slumbers, nor sleeps, nor gets tired. So that he is under none of these susceptibilities that an earthly father might have towards his children. But the relationship that God the Father sustains to us is Father. And he's doing things in relationship to us as a father would. And that's part of our understanding and belief in God, is that he's not just God as this massive, eternal, all-powerful being, but he is personality and he's Father. Now, how many of you this morning have a father? You see your hands. That's good. Okay. How many of you who have fathers who are not living anymore? I mean it. Guy and I. Okay? Our earthly fathers are not living anymore. The rest of you, your fathers are still alive. Okay? I'm going to just take a few moments and draw something on the board. See if we can utilize that. Day always starts at 12, so I'm going to put the first one there and then go around the clock. This has to do with fathers. And I'm going to put good fathers. I'm going to put bad fathers. I'm going to put absent fathers. And I'm going to put gone fathers, for lack of better words. This father, a good father, is a present father, unless physically incapable of doing so. A good father is a righteous father. All his requirements are proper, according to the law of righteousness. He is a loving father. He is a faithful father. He is a trusted father. Trusted in the sense that, and because that, the consistency of his entire life has generated reasons to be trusted. I mean it in that sense. He is trusted because he gives reasons to be trusted. Some children withhold trust, but it's not based upon any consideration that the father has given his children, that they would withhold trust. I'm very conscious of the limitations of some things that I might do here on the board and other aspects of fatherhood. But I aim after to impress upon us just a few truths. A bad father is unrighteous and not loving, and is not trustworthy, and he's unfaithful. An absent father is one who may not know he has a child. There are fathers who have children that they don't know they have children. Because of the promiscuity of their lives, they don't know they have children, but they do. They may be absent because they are rejected by the mother. They may also be divorced. This father may be rejected by the mother, although he knows he has a child. The mother will not marry him because because they've had a child before they have gotten married, and she decides she does not want to marry this man. She just wanted to gratify herself, and as a consequence of that, she has a child. She is not interested in marrying the father of the child. This absent father has been married to the mother of his children and is now divorced, either due to his making or her making. It used to be very difficult to get a divorce in the state of California, but they passed a law a couple decades ago that all you have to say is that we have irreconcilable differences. Before that, you had to prove unfaithfulness, infidelity. You had to prove certain causes for the state to grant you a divorce. You have to give no cause today, so it makes it pretty easy. Come and go. And the gone father is the father who has passed away. Now, or the father who has disappeared, who is still living. He has simply fathered a child and just dropped out of sight. So there may be other categories. I've used these four categories progressively not good or progressively different. The father is present in the home. He's not only present in the home, he is really involved in the home. He's really involved with his children. He loves them. He loves their mother. He trains them. He is there. His family is his number one relationships outside of God. He has a greater and more involved relationship with his family than he does his job, than the boys, the guys, drinking buddies, that type of thing. His family is first. He is a present dad. He is really there, heart and soul, in his family. He is trustworthy because he can be counted upon to fulfill his responsibilities out of love for his family. Not just because it's a duty, but because he loves his family. By the way, what God requires and his law requires of us is to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. That is our duty. But when you develop your thoughts and aim at doing your duty, you're not doing your duty. Your duty is to love God. If you aim at, I'm going to do my duty, my responsibilities today, you're not doing them. You must aim at loving God. And that does fulfill your duty. So that a loving father says, I will go to work because I love my family and I prefer to do my responsibilities to my family than just to indulge myself. What I call bad father may go to work, but he doesn't do it because he loves his family and loves God. He's just doing his duty. He'll get chewed out if he doesn't keep a job. So he's under a different influence than this father. He doesn't want to come home and get screamed at every day because he doesn't work. So he'll do the work, but he's not aiming at it because he loves his family. He has other considerations for it. Okay, so this is what I mean by a good father. What I call a bad father, simply in contrast to good, is that he is unrighteous and he doesn't love his family and his children. He's not really there. There's lots of fathers that can be present, but not really there. They're just not really there. Their mind and heart is somewhere else besides their wife and children. They're gone. They may be at the house, but they're gone. Up here and here. They're just gone. They might bring home the bacon and they sit there and eat it with the family, but they're not there. And they're not faithful. They're not faithful to their vows. They're not faithful in their hearts towards their children. They are not loving and they are not righteous. The absent father is the one who may not know he has a child. The absent father may be one who is rejected by the mother and never got the opportunity to marry the mother of his child. might be divorced due to his own makings or his wife's makings. He is an occasional father in the sense that he occasionally can spend time with his children because of visitation rights and such. But he is not there. He is absent. Physically absent. This parent, this father may be absent, but he's physically there. This father is not physically there. He may pay child support, but he's not there. And the idea of spending quality time with your children is a misnomer. Time is not measured in quality, it's measured in amount. The amount of time with the span of the child must be part of quality time. It takes time for a child to open up and tell you what he's thinking and feeling. And you can't say, I'm going to have quality time with my child this weekend. We've got 2 hours, and we're going to do all the meaningful things that it might take a whole weekend, but we're going to have quality time so the child will respond because he needs to know. He's only got 2 hours to let me know what he's fearing and feeling and stuff like that. So quality time is a way that the divorced people tried to cope with not spending time with their children. So I spend quality time with my children is the phrase that they came up with. But it's just a way of justifying not spending time with children. The quality time is measured in hours, not in some kind of quality. Now, you can spend lots of hours with your children and give them none of yourself, but you can't have quality time with the children without spending some amounts of time with them. And children sense that. They know when a father is hurried, when a father is somewhere else, not with them, not really listening to them, not observant of what they are thinking or what they are doing and their patterns of behavior, not really there. Father's disconnected. He's absent, even though he might be present. He's absent. Now, I think this incorporates these four things incorporates the broad spectrum of fatherhood, at least in our present culture. And your father fits into one of those four, broadly speaking. You know, our Heavenly Father revealed to us in Jesus, that is, the character of our Father, the fatherness of our Father, and His care for us, and His love for us, and His concern for us, is revealed in His Son, Jesus. This is what Jesus claims, that He has revealed the Father. Is that not what it says? Okay. Jesus reveals to us our Heavenly Father. But our Heavenly Father is not a substitute for our earthly father. He reveals Himself to us as our Heavenly Father, but not as a substitute for our earthly father. It is not, what God would have us to do is not to, if we understand our Father to be unrighteous, a man of anger, a man that does not love us, man who had his own selfish agenda, as you've been raised by him to whatever degree his involvement or care was over you, however close or distant he was, however hard or soft he was, vulnerable or invulnerable he was to you. Our Father in heaven does not intend that you should say to yourself, I so disliked having my father that I will transfer and have as my father now, my Heavenly Father. And that will be my only father. I will console myself from the pain and anguish that I suffered because of my father's selfishness and not love for me. I'm now going to transfer myself to having only one father, my Heavenly Father, so that I'll be consoled and I'll find that I really am loved and that I'm worth loving. I have a soul that's valuable enough to be loved, and my good is worth enough to be sought after, that I am a being that God has made, and He sees the value of my soul, and He aims to redeem it because it's valuable in His sight. And my earthly father didn't value my soul at all, and he only valued himself. So I'm just going to disassociate myself from my heaven, my earthly father, and only have my heavenly father. And our Father in heaven would not have us do that. Our Father in heaven would never have us stop loving our earthly father. He would never have us stop honoring our father and mother. Would he? That's not his purpose. See, it's like Christ in the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the scriptures reveal that Christ considers himself the husband of the church. Now, some women who have an unloving husband may try to find some consolation in that and console themselves that, no, I do have a husband who really does love me enough to die for my good. And to shift to, this is going to be the husband I will relate to. And in practice, kind of divorce yourself from your husband because he doesn't love you. But that's not the intention of Jesus. It's not a gender thing. Because in Christ, there is neither male nor female. See, that's why it's not difficult for a man to appreciate the fact that Christ is the husband of the church, because in Christ there's neither male nor female. See, if it was a gender thing, then Jesus saying, you know, you men, I'm to be your husband. Well, he's not saying that. Jesus doesn't offer himself to men as their husband in the literal sense of earthly relationships. But since in Christ there's neither male nor female, then Christ, who says that he loved himself, loved the church, and gave himself for it, I'm not talking in terms of gender. And that's why a man can receive Christ as watchful husband over him, because it's not a gender thing, neither male nor female. So God does not want any woman to remove herself from her husband and console herself with, I've got a real husband who loves me, but my earthly husband doesn't. And kind of pick and choose which husband to have. And Christ doesn't want women to do that. He wants them to maintain their relationship with their spouse, even if the spouse is unrighteous, to love that spouse. And not shift into some mystical relationship with Christ as husband and drop out of a relationship with their real husbands. Real spouses. You see that? In the same way, Christ would not have us drop out of a relationship with our real fathers and say, I have a heavenly father. He doesn't want us to console ourselves with the fact we have a heavenly father and disassociate ourselves from our earthly fathers. That's not his purpose. What he is revealing through his son is that earthly relationships of husband and wife are a reflection of Christ in the church. And the earthly relationships of father and children is a reflection of our heavenly father and the children that he has brought into existence. And that one is a reflection of the other, but one is not to be dissolved because one is a reflection of the other. They're both real. Your father is a real person that you always have had and you always will have. Whichever kind he is, he's really your father. He's really your father. How rich it would be to go through the scriptures this morning for the next 10 hours. Look at all that Jesus says about our Heavenly Father. How rich that would be. And properly so. And it is revealed for our edification. It's revealed for our consolation. It's revealed to build us up. It's revealed so that we would know our true relationship to all of life. That we would understand the meaning that God has for our lives. And that's to be in relationship to Him as our Father. But as your earthly Father, who gave you life, You have a relationship with Him that will never cease. Sometimes a child, as Guy pointed out, does not like a father's requirements. Even the best of fathers can have children that will say, I'll not do what you say because it is contrary to what they prefer to do. When a created child of God refuses to do the will of God, it doesn't make God not his father. You can't negate God. You can't wipe him out of existence. And you have an earthly father that you can't negate and wipe out of existence. And neither can you negate and wipe out of existence influence your earthly father's hand upon you. You cannot negate. You cannot wipe out of existence. You cannot refuse to understand and come to terms with the influence your father has had upon you in this life. They try to do studies to say that a child raised by a single mom does not suffer. The idea is that if a woman has a child and the father is not in the child's life, this child doesn't suffer. And they do lots of studies to try to prove it. And that's just a bunch of hogwash, to use a theological term. That's just hogwash. That's just so much dirty water. That is to say, that idea is to say that fathers are absolutely unnecessary to the good of a child. That is to say, you could put all the men in the world on the continent of Australia and let them fight out for supremacy and go down there once a year and surgically remove enough from their bodies to procreate the women of the world living on all the other continents. And the children that would be born and raised would not suffer one degree from that. That all that men are good for children, is to fertilize the egg. That statement says that. That a child raised by a single mom has suffered no diminishment of good in that experience. That statement says that fathers to have no valuable input to give to a child if they suffer no loss because of the loss of a father. You see that? That is the position of the radical feminist movement, by the way. That's the position of the radical feminist movement. Men have no good. Men provide no good except to fertilize eggs. And that can be done in the laboratory. Women don't need men for their lives or to raise their children. That's the radical feminist position. And you and I are more influenced by that kind of thinking than we realize. It floats in the air. It's in assumptions and statements that people make and attitudes that people communicate and just offer as comments. It's more. There's more of it in things that we read about that we don't realize. But that's where that idea comes from. That's where you'll find that kind of thing promoted is in what's called the radical feminist movement. And not so radical at times. Meaning it's more mainstream than we realize. But I bring that up to say every one of us are influenced by our fathers, even if he's not there. None of us are unaffected by our fathers, even if he's not there. the man who fathers his children and is greatly involved with them and loves them and is trustworthy and trains them and watches over them will affect them. Well, what about a child that's raised in a righteous, loving, faithful home, trustworthy father who sometimes turns out not so good? How does that father affect that child? Anybody here know who Alice Cooper is? Raise your hand if you know who Alice Cooper is. Generational gap here. To you two young ladies, Alice Cooper was one of the hottest rock and roll performers in a couple decades ago. Okay, huh?
And he's male.
And he's male. He's a woman. Alice Cooper's a woman. Yeah, you need to know that too.
Man.
Thank you. See? So, I don't know who's hot today, but two decades ago, Alice Cooper was Marilyn Manson. Okay. Yeah, pretty close. Alice Cooper was crazy. I don't mean clinically so, but he was just bizarre. And he would always go on stage dressed as a woman, acting as a woman. Off stage, he wasn't. But that was his persona on stage. And he looked like something right out of a grave. The way he would dress himself and, you know, black stuff all around his eyes and stuff like that. His father was a minister. But he shared that, because Alice, I don't know his real name, Alice Cooper, whatever his real name is. He got into drinking, then he got into drugs, and he got pretty well wired and almost ended it. But he shared that his father also was a drinker and in drugs. That his father came to faith and stopped just like that. But Alice says, he says, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And that Alice had seen enough of his father drinking and was affected by enough of his father's alcoholism and drugs to have followed the same susceptibilities, same interests, turned to the same thing when he was found himself in trouble. So that although this man's father became a preacher, and through his faith in Christ, that all ceased, he was still affected by the man before he became a believer in Christ. See? But there are other children of righteous men and righteous women who go in that direction. So how are they affected? Well, they are affected by this, that their journey into sin is more willful, against more light. It takes greater resistance to the truth that they have seen by example and by precept. It has to be more willful. It's not something they just slide into without but very little light of the fact that they're being disobedient, but that it has to be, they have to be really wrestling against, pushing away from, resisting the influence of a righteous father. So they're affected. Children who have righteous parents and a righteous father is affected because they are shown the path of righteousness by example and precept, and their resistance to it is in the face of great light. Whereas in some cases, there is such little light that the knowledge of what they are doing is greatly diminished compared to this. And so the judgment for a child who would turn away from such light will be greater than for one who had such little light, scriptures tell us. And the willfulness involved to turn away from such light has to be much greater, because the light's much greater. And for a child to spend the rest of his life resisting against the influence of righteousness and truth will affect him all his life. He will be in rebellion against such increased light compared to others. It will affect how he goes about the rest of his life, shaping his life. this kind of child who would take this direction will find himself fighting against and rebelling against all other people he meets who have faith. Every person he meets who has faith and is a loving, trustworthy person, he will find himself at odds with them because he's back to fighting against his father, against his parents who love God. He'll find himself in conflict with everything that names the name of Christ because of that relationship that he has rejected against his father. So it affects him. It will affect the child who is raised up with a good father because he must maintain his rebellion against God wherever he finds godly people because of his initial rebellion against the light that his father brought to the child or her. So it will affect them. A child who rebels against a righteous father, righteous parents, is not one who enters into a kind of limbo neutral zone. But they are in a state of resistance to godliness wherever they're going to encounter it. And so a young woman or a young man like that is a start looking for somebody to marry, and they meet somebody, and that person starts talking about how they go to church and stuff like that. They'll find them criticizing them. They'll find them mocking them. Why? They're still relating to this rebellion against their father and his righteousness and his godly life. That person that they meet is a good person, a righteous person, a faithful person. Why are they getting such abuse from this person? It's because they're still in conflict against righteousness. See? So a young person, a child who has righteous parents, a righteous father, will find himself in conflict with righteousness the rest of his life. So he's affected by his father's life. There are fathers who, in contrast to good, or I label bad, they're unrighteous, they're not loving, they're not trustworthy, they're unfaithful. They work so they don't get nagged for not supporting the family. They work a second job so they can have enough money to spend on their indulgences as well. They don't consider themselves bound to come home at any particular times, keep any commitments when they say they're going to come home. They might say something, I'll be home by 6 o'clock to satisfy the wife for the moment. No intent to be there at 6, even 6:30. They get home at 8 o'clock and then they wonder why they're getting nagged for being home late. Well, they're not trustworthy. They're angry. They're not loving people. They're not loving fathers. Children respond to this. They're affected by this. This might be something that is easier to identify in most of our lives than this. You might say, this is closer to me. I can understand this. My father didn't love me, and I had come to see that. My father used my mother. My father used us children. My father was an angry man. My father was an unrighteous man, is an unrighteous man. And by your own, you can write your own biography of how you're affected by being raised by an unrighteous father. But you're still affected by him. You say, I've come to Christ. I thank God I've come to Christ. I know my Heavenly Father. I reject unrighteousness for my own life. I reject selfishness for my own life. I'm living in a manner that I can be trusted. I'm being faithful to God. I'm not like my dad. I'm not like my father. And so it is true. A person comes to Christ. They do not continue on and duplicate their father's life, but they're still affected. They're still affected because of that scenario of their father. They don't know how to relate to men if they're a woman. they can trust God, but how do they draw up a criteria by which to trust somebody to marry? How then do they come to the determination that this man is a trustworthy man, a righteous man, a loving man? Because the only experience they have is with a man who is unloving, untrusting, not trustworthy. You're still affected because he's still your father. And even though you overcome this and you marry a man who is righteous and loving, you still have a father to relate to who still uses the same games, the same manipulations in relating to his child that he did before. And you have to overcome that. You have to get beyond that. You have to establish your own boundaries. You have to establish your own criteria of what a loving relationship is and not float along on being defined by an unrighteous father's relationship to you. And if you're a boy and you grew up with an unrighteous father, you have no internal concept by example of living a righteous father's life. Maybe you have some relative, an uncle that you've observed, that I want to be like him when I grow up. But you're affected because you have to, by choice, pick somebody else to follow as an example than your father. You have to, by choice, by a decision, push your father, who naturally influences you and ought to influence you the greatest, and selectively say, I'm going to follow the example of this man, because he's trustworthy. I know he loves. So you're affected because you can't have the relationship with your father based on love and trust. You might find an example of another man to follow his example because he is a righteous man. But still, it's not because you're following the example of your father. And children want to be like their dad. You're affected because you have to shift. But you can't divorce yourself from your dad. Your dad's your dad. And that fact determines that you are affected by your father, because he'll always be your dad. That is your father. Look at him. Look at his anger. Look at his addictions. Look at his habits. Look at his language. That's your father. And you'll have no other father on earth but that man. That's reality. That is your roots. That man will always be your father. And this kind of thing creates the question, why did he even have children when he doesn't love them? What's my reason for being here? If he didn't have me because he wanted me and wanted to love his children, why did he have me? It intensifies under this. It intensifies when a father and mother get divorced. Children always blame themselves. They can't take the burden of the responsibility that maybe they cause mom and dad to separate and get divorced. Father's rejected. Why was the father rejected? Did he leave on his own? Why didn't he love me enough to stay and take care of me? Why didn't he fight for me? We live in a culture in which abortion has become cultural. It's just cultural. It's a cultural thing that people do. It's gone beyond even arguing over the ethics or the morality of it. It's gone beyond where people really discuss the morality of it, and it's just accepted as a cultural thing, like washing your car. I mean, it's just not even in the morality debate anymore, virtually, because it has become such a common thing and such a habitual thing and such an accepted thing that it even, you know, they don't even discuss it on talk shows. It's just a given. But in that atmosphere where we have 35 million of our citizens who don't live in our country because they were not permitted to enter it by abortion, it seems to me that a young child who would hear about those things and what it is would say to themselves, you know, Mom aborted what would have been my brother or sister. I guess children aren't very important to her. Or Dad let her. I guess the value of children are not very important to them. Then why did they let me live? Why me? And sometimes when things are going very bad, they say, I bet she wished she would have aborted me. I think children in our culture, where it is becoming so predominant and so easily talked about, with young girls being told, you've got this choice, don't worry if you get pregnant, don't worry, you can just have an abortion, stuff like that, I think it starts to make children wonder, was I a mistake? Why one of my brothers or sisters and not me? What's the meaning of life if people can do that? What's the meaning of my life if it can do that? People can do that to people. Thirty 30% of children born are not born in families. The parents are not married. 70% of children born to black women are not married. Mother's not married. Does that mean black women are more immoral? No. There's a large percentage of people getting married who the woman is pregnant. It doesn't show up in the statistics because they get married before the child is born, so it doesn't show up in the statistics as a child born out of wedlock. But there's a large number of that. It creates the question, you know, what's the value of my life if life can be so valued less? Why did Dad, my father, who I don't know, and Mother never doesn't even know, why was he that kind of man who would act like that, produce children, and not even know my mother well enough to be around? You're affected by that. People are affected by that. Even though Dad's not in their life at all, they're affected because it creates questions and impressions upon their mind about their value and the meaning of life to them. The fact that they don't know who their father is doesn't leave them unaffected, because their father is a man who was not loved enough by their mother to marry the man. Some other reason why they were just simply gratifying themselves and happened to have a child. In our culture, we've moved beyond any ethical, moral question about immorality. We've moved beyond that to where today the only woman who is praised, morally speaking, on the lines that I'm talking about, is if she doesn't have an abortion. But that she was acting immorally in order to become pregnant and not being married, we don't even question the morality of that anymore. All we're concerned about is whether she will have an abortion or not. And if she chooses not to have an abortion, we cheer her because she won't have an abortion. But the discussion over the kind of morality involved when young people are having relationships without being married, we're beyond that discussion. We don't even address it. We've moved to discussions of such radical things like homosexuality. You see, that's immoral. God says heterosexuality is immoral too, and thus is marriage. We don't discuss that anymore. It's gone off the screen. It's gone off the radar screen. We don't discuss those issues because we've moved on to such more radical issues that we cheer people who don't go to the extreme of immorality. But we don't even dialogue about the immorality that was behind that. But people are affected by a father in this category. And this category. I'm affected because my father is dead. And I can't go to my father and ask him questions about his earlier life, choices he made, his behavior, his temperament. I can't go to him and ask him how he came to know my mom. If I have any questions that come up in my mind, I can't go to my dad. I can't reconstruct or correct any of my relationship with my dad. It's done. It's sealed. I'm floating on my own. I have nothing that ties me down to those who brought me into existence that I can go to, ask something about. Now, my father died when I was 30s. Guy's father died when he was 4, I think. The guy's affected. Because he didn't have anybody he could turn to by example and see how his mother related to a husband. So he lost an example of how a husband and a wife relate. He's affected by that. So he has this vacuum that is either filled by observing what others do. His mother was affected because now she doesn't have a relationship with a husband. She's relating only to children. And so he would be, keep using your name, just as an example, exemplary case. But a child in that circumstance would grow up with it relating only to a mother. The mother would only be relating to children unless she were to remarry. So that child wouldn't know how to relate to women other than as a mother. Wouldn't know how to relate to wife. Wouldn't have an example of man relating to wife. So oftentimes a child like that, a boy like that, can grow up looking for a mother to marry instead of a wife. Because that's how it computes. In relationship, seeing a mother relate to children and a children relating to mother with no father involved, just like this, no father involved, that child only has knowledge by example of how a woman relates to a child. So when a young boy grows up and his only relationship that he has with a woman is his mother, and she scolds him when she doesn't like what he does, and he grows up, he'll marry somebody who'll scold him. Because that's the only kind of woman he's familiar with and developed a relationship with. Because he's relating to mother, doesn't have any illustration of husband and wife. Can't see them sorting things out, relating to each other on this level. All he knows is, or she knows, is this level. See, women greatly complain about how men are. But virtually all men are raised by women. Women complain about how men are insensitive and uncaring about women. But most men are raised by women. But how is a boy especially going to know how to be sensitive and caring towards a wife who's raised by just a woman and there's no husband in the home? That's why fathers have to be men who take initiative and are assertive in the home to provide that example to their children. Now, we are all affected by our fathers. My relationship with men is affected because of my father. Not because he's dead, but because of the kind of person he was. I spent my grown adult years trying to find out how to relate to women so I could spend time with them and get what I wanted out of them. But I did not spend my adult years learning how to relate to men. I could do well relating to women because I knew how to talk. I learned how to talk and relate to them, but not to men. I thought I was developing well because I didn't hang out with the guys on Monday night to watch football and those things that I heard complaints about from women, you know. So I was really became in that category of where women would like to talk to me, but not men. Because I was being shaped and molded by the absence of a strong father and a strong mother. The absence of a strong father and the presence of a strong mother. And I was molded to be more amenable to what a woman would want under the influence of my mother, and did not have the example of how to take a stand and be what a man should be from my father, because he was passive. So I have not from my family been handed me tools that I need to relate well to men and be a good father. And that's just the fact of it. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't talk like that. Tell about yourself like that. You shouldn't feel that way about things. That's just the fact of it. My father was my father, and my mother was my mother, and that's just the fact that's been nailed down. That's the reality of my life. And you have a reality too. I find it hard to go to men and know how to talk with them, to have a relationship with them that's really meaningful. I have to really work at that. I have to really think on how to really draw that out of myself and to approach men and develop that. Because I was not given the tools. I have to look at God and His example. I have to look at moral government. I have to think very hard. I have to read and try to gain some ideas from what I read of people who do have the qualities that I need. I have to apply myself very hard. And I am affected by my father, and so are you. Even though we have a heavenly Father that has revealed Himself to us in Jesus, who numbers the hair on our head, is more concerned about us than we are for our well-being, and values our soul enough with the right kind and the highest kind of love that He would sacrifice Himself to redeem our souls because they are so valuable in His sight and our well-being is so valuable to Him. I have that Father and you have that Father, and faith in our Father has reversed the direction of our hearts, has tempered our souls, has redeemed us from our habits and redeemed us from our bondages, but has not destroyed our earthly fathers nor the stream of influence that come down from them. And we have to be conscious of that being a fact in our life. That is one of the things that the truth of God and God's character and trusting in Him has to address. That we have to be watchful and mindful that we do not just simply go into the pattern of how we related to our Father when we start talking to somebody else. We have to be mindful that we are to talk to somebody else with their interest and their well-being in view, and our heart devoted to only saying and doing that which will edify them, as the Scripture says. Not just to fall into the pattern of relating to somebody else as we related to our fathers, or we learn to relate without a father. A man may be in a circumstance where he didn't grow up with his father, and he'd say, I'm not affected. He never bothered me, never was angry with me. But you are affected, because it creates a big void. What does a man do in a circumstance like this? Or how does a woman relate to a man that she can trust? Because I never had my father in my life that I could trust. Or how do I keep from pouring out my anger against my father at my husband? Doesn't all things become new when you become born again? Yes. The direction and affections of your heart are turned towards God. But that does not negate or eliminate the influences of your family structure. And those influences have to be addressed, as I say, by a new pattern of relationship, to where your father does not still live in his old boundaries and you fall into them, but you bring the love of God and your commitment to follow God and love Him and addressing those influences. When I listen to various testimonies, in most cases you will find men who succeed in ministry for God as having had the influence of a father who disciplined them, taught them, spent time with them, gave them some direction. There are the exceptions, but they are the exception. And the greatest benefit that you men can give your children is the example and involvement of yourself. And the greatest benefit that you as wives can do for your children is to love your husbands in spite of their character and realize that they are not your father. What you wish your father had done and treated you and made up to you cannot be derived from your husband. Your father's your father, your husband's your husband. And you have to make that distinction. Whatever loss you may sense and have a sense for that you've lost from a father cannot be redirected towards any man. Pastor, husband, child. Sometimes a woman will turn to a child, a boy child, to get the love and affection or attention that she wanted from her father. It's peculiar how it can create different forms of trying to compensate. You have an earthly father, and so do I. He'll always be what he is, meaning your father. Take note of the influence your father has upon you, and be mindful of it. And I would say to you to address it to the Lord and say, Lord, make known to me shortcomings, influences that come upon me because of the effect of my father upon me. Make it known to me, Lord, that I am not just responding to my father, my earthly father, my relationships with others. And then secondly, come to know your heavenly Father intimately. your eternal Father. Come to know Him. For in knowing Him and trusting Him gives you the strength and the courage to overcome the influences that are necessary to overcome in your earthly relationships. I became aware on my vacation of some of these things in my life. And I'm trusting God to make me more aware of them as time goes on in this very near future. I really need that. I really need to see that. I really need to see how much of my activity, way of relating to people, pattern of thought and relationships to people, I really need to have those corrected if they are being drawn from simply family patterns. And that my mind would be need to be renewed in these ways. And maybe you do too. Maybe something just needed to dawn upon you. Maybe you've heard a number of things, and all of a sudden something said, you just realize something about relationships. Maybe you realize that you've been resisting a father's influence upon you to your detriment. Maybe you realize, and you've got just a glimpse that you act certain ways. And it has nothing to do with the other person. It's nothing really the way you want to relate to them, but there's something, some influence that moves you to continually act the same way in the same habitual manner. And it's not a design within you to act that way. It's just something that happens almost like a habit. It is a habit. You need to examine that and say, Lord, what I need to do deliberately with intelligent purpose and not just this record that goes over and over and over again. That I am not my father, I am the father to my children. And I need to be an original to them and not a copy of my father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your kindness to us to open our eyes. Make us aware of ourself. So that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That we may change. Lord, change is not a four-letter word. It is not a negative word. It is a good word. It's a good thing. You would have us change from glory to glory. You would have us increase. You would have us improve. You would have us mature. I thank you for the development and the improvements made in the understanding and beliefs of those who have been listening to the child training tapes. I thank you that they are willing to commit themselves to new light, that they are willing to see new light and change accordingly. We thank you for your gracious influence upon them, that they would see the need to change and have ears to hear. Lord, you would have us change. We need your help. We need your help to see, to realize what needs to be changed. So we call upon your name this morning, Father, to teach us about ourselves. And teach us to point out that your love is pointing out that which we need to correct. It's a scary thing, Lord. It's a humiliating thing. We have to humble ourselves to acknowledge that we don't have it quite all together. We love you. We purpose to serve you. We prefer to serve you. But we are still prone to mistake and ignorance. We ask for your guiding and correcting light upon us, Lord. Pray that you would correct me further, that I might see my weaknesses, my lack in relating to people. That you would teach me to overcome those things that are not useful to you and that are detrimental to your cause. I ask, Father, that you would graciously bring your presence into our gatherings, that we would see and make the changes in your presence and under your influence, that the changes would be heavenly and with wisdom and in purity, that they be for the improvement of your kingdom and not the improvement of ourselves. We thank you for our fathers. We own them. We accept them as our fathers. And we thank you for our being our Heavenly Father. In whom our soul can rest and be well taken care of. We see you in Jesus, Father. Busy, mindful, caring, loving, correcting, encouraging, promising, fulfilling, faithful. And we honor your name this morning. We honor you this morning that we have such a Heavenly Father as you. We need fear nothing except sinning against you. Bless each one of us that's here this morning with your wonderful blessings, that we may live a blessed life and testify to it. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. God bless you, church.